And so now I have entitled it Obligations of Speech. And I start by maybe reiterating a little bit of what I had said. Americans regard freedom of speech as one of our most fundamental and sacred rights. That's the way Americans regard freedom of speech. That's a cultural and a political influence that we have all around us. We swim in that culture, if you wanted to put it in those terms. Now, a lot of us object to the culture that we're obligated to swim in because this is not God's world. This is Satan's world, and there are plenty of negative influences that we wish we could escape from. But God hasn't taken us away from those things. He has left us in those situations, and I presume I may be answering for God, and I probably shouldn't do that, but It would seem to me the reason he has left us to those things is so we will build character. We're under pressure. You know, it's like the weightlifter lifting weights. How do your muscles get strengthened? They don't get strengthened if you lay on the sofa all day long. You know, you got to get up and do some work. And so if we're going to get stronger spiritually speaking, it probably has to do with being exposed to difficulty. This is the things that I remember, and maybe I suppose most of you would also remember and concur with this from our earliest years, I guess I would say, we are instructed. Now, they don't call it an instruction, but it is an instruction. When you look at what effect, how it's applied, and what effect it has on us, we are instructed that we are allowed to practice freedom of speech ourselves, and that we are to extend to others the same, and freedom of speech as far as this goes, unrestricted freedom. And there are many unrestricted freedoms that we're allowed to be a part of. One of the things that I see in regard to freedom of speech is a constant statement that you hear on the news in one way or another. Maybe it's not in exactly these words, but it is in what you see and hear in these endless news cycles. You'll hear one party or another party on one side of the political spectrum, on another side of the political spectrum. Listen to somebody, and they have this sort of adversarial panel set up all the time on virtually all of the cable news stations, and they will say, "Well, I don't agree with so and so, but I will defend his right to say it." That gives rise in me to personal irritation. It makes me feel aggravated because if you have two people there taking opposing points of view and one of them is just as valid as the other, seems to me they're saying that all opinions are equally valid. And if you take that one step further, it almost says there is no such thing as truth. Question. Because that's the culture around us that I'm describing. And I'm giving you my personal irritation as a little part of it. What does the Bible say about freedom of speech? And what does it say to us about our exercise of free speech? Here's an answer that I can give you, I think, with a certain amount, with some certainty. Much of the freedom of speech that we see practiced around us as a result of the U.S. Constitution, Bill of Rights, and so forth, is not something that we would see allowed by God in His Word. This is a topical sermon. The topic is obligation, the obligations that we are subjected to in speech. And I would hasten to add, it is not intended to be. I don't have an intent of giving a corrective sermon. It is just an instructive, more of an instructive sermon. But we need constantly from time to time to be reminded of things that we are to be practicing anyway so that we don't fall into something where we need correction. But I don't see, I'm not giving this sermon for your information. I'm not giving this sermon because I see a need here, but because I see the culture that we all swim in and the difficulty of staying clean, as I've said before, while you're swimming in the sewer. So the SPS is to answer the question about what our fundamental free speech rights are and our obligations as members of God's church. I'll begin that by just reviewing some of the things that many of us have been instructed in over the years as far as the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And I'm quoting here, I'm going to try to go quickly through this. I'm quoting here what Wikipedia has to say about these things. Founding documents of the United States, it says, Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776. I think you probably all know that. And we recently went through, Independence Day on July the 4th. I don't know. I recommend this stage play if any of you have ever the chance to see it. It's 1776. It's an entertaining movie, and it's about the signing of the Declaration of Independence and several months that lead up to that. And it revolves around the story of Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and John Adams and the other signers of the Declaration. So it's an interesting thing. It's educational, you know, for young people to see and to understand who the signers were, how that document came to be signed, how this nation was formed. And it is, according to Wikipedia and, of course, according to all of us, it is the first founding document of the United States, Declaration of Independence. We can quote the opening lines of that Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, including women, of course, are created equal and are endowed by their Creator. Now, that was a very interesting line that, to me, stands out in stark relief. Endowed by their Creator. The world doesn't buy that anymore. This nation doesn't buy that anymore. But that's what the founders put in that document when they drew it up. And Thomas Jefferson was the one who wrote it. Endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable and unalterable rights. And then it goes on to enumerate some of those rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So that's where it started. But then, after some 13 years, Articles of Confederation didn't work out that well. And so there was a Constitutional Convention, and if you haven't been to Philadelphia and seen Independence Hall and those kind of things, very interesting to go down there and see where they actually did this. It's also known, by the way, as the Philadelphia Convention. It took place May 25th to September 17th. That's the date we came back from Estonia, May 25th. September 17th, 1787. So 1776 to 1787. And they passed the United States Constitution at that time, adopted it there in Philadelphia. 4 years later, Bill of Rights of the United States was enacted, December 15, 1791. Freedom of speech, as we understand it in our society, is given to us if we want it. I don't know if we can reject it or not. It's imposed on us, we might say. The First Amendment has a few different items in it. First item in the First Amendment prohibits respecting an established religion. Freedom of religion. That's a part of the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. Freedom of speech is the second item in the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. Freedom of the press, right to peaceably assemble, petitioning the government for redress of grievances. These items were in the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. But the Bible gives us some very different approaches toward our communication, our right to speak to and about others. In fact, God has really not granted us the same kind of freedom of speech that the United States government and the amendment and the Constitution and First Amendment grant us. I'd like to look at for a minute at what underlies the principle of communication that we in the Church of God should follow in how we approach our communication toward other people. I guess the first thing I would say that underlies how we communicate with one another is love your neighbor. Matthew 22. Let's read Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. Now, there had been a confrontation. We'll just pick it up here in the middle of the story. There had been a confrontation between Christ and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here in verse 34, when the Pharisees found out that the Sadducees had tried to confront Christ and had gotten a stick in their eye, so to speak, then they all got together, held a conference. At least some of the leading Pharisees got together and held a conference and decided that this is what they would do to pursue Christ, that they would confound him by asking him this particular question. One of them, which was a lawyer, a couple of lawyers in our family, but in fact, every one of you are lawyers, aren't you? Your job, in part, is to learn the law of God and to be prepared to, number one, enact and enforce it in God's kingdom, and number two, to be able to teach it to all of mankind, not only for the coming kingdom, but for all of eternity. You're being prepared as a people. If you're being prepared as a people, a big part of your preparation is to know and to be able to teach the law of God, to live it yourself now, be able to teach it in God's kingdom so that all of mankind can benefit from the great wisdom of God's law. One of them, which was a lawyer, the lawyers of this world, kind of like freedom of speech in this world, you know, it's not the same as it is in the Bible. Ask Christ a question. And the question, it says, was a temptation, an attempt to be tempting Christ. And here's the question. Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, didn't equivocate, didn't beat around the bush, didn't ask, as he does in some cases, ask other questions, to the questioner. He might answer a question with a question. He did that from time to time. He might answer a question with a parable. And in fact, this same question is asked in the book of Luke, isn't it? What is the great commandment in the law? And following that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor was the question that was asked there. And so Christ gave him an answer, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which was an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? What is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he gives them a little bit extra here. He doesn't stop with the great commandment. That was what the question was. That's what they were trying to confound him on. That was what the temptation that they were trying to give him was about. What is the great commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the first and great one, he says. Now, that's interesting to note because it encompasses commandment number one, number two, number three, and number four, doesn't it? And it maybe sort of partially encompasses commandment number five if you look at that in a dual way. But then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He said the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets are what? Well, the law was, whenever you see those two words used together, we think that the law are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're known as the law. And the prophets are then, the books that follow. The law and the prophets, and we say there's Psalms and other writings, but that's the majority of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we're talking about communication and how we can communicate with other people. Is God allowing us to be slanderous if we're loving our neighbor, if we're having the right love toward our neighbor, and toward God. Are we then allowed to be slanderous toward them? Are we allowed to gossip about them? Are we allowed to do all kinds of things in our communication that are not appropriate? This is a fundamental underlying principle for our behavior. I'd like to look for a little bit here and what Paul has to say in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, he begins to talk about how we are to conduct our communications with other people. And there's some things here that they do reflect how we love our neighbor, but they also are kind of really going against the grain where our own human nature is concerned. And these are part of the weights maybe we have to lift to strengthen ourselves being in the society that we're in. Bless them which persecute you. There's breaking into the context here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. You're not allowed to respond in kind in under the, you know, the society around us, the culture around us, the way that communications are conducted around us. If somebody persecutes you, do we normally bless them? It says, bless and curse not. You can think of lots of examples about people who would curse you. We see that in the Middle East, nominal Christians have their head cut off. Now, that's a question of somebody who is being persecuted, isn't it? We might think that somebody criticizing us or saying something about us is a persecution, and it is, but this is a small persecution. Any persecutions that we have to undergo, by and large, are quite small. But this is given as a way of life, isn't it? Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Whether the persecution is small or whether it is large. And if you're preparing yourself to serve in the kingdom of God, the preparation that you're doing ultimately is a blessing for them, isn't it? That's the reason, we can do it for ourselves as well. But it's also being done so that we can bless those people. Verse 15, he covers a different kind of situation, again, having to do with our attitude and our communication. It's, I guess we would say, empathy as it is being practiced. Empathy being what? Well, putting yourself in the position of another person and understanding how that person feels. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. We have lots of opportunity to do that, don't we? We especially have opportunity to do that here in the Church of God. I don't mean just in Buffalo, but throughout. We read the prayer request. We have information from people all over the country, as well as people locally here who have needs. We rejoice with them. And we weep with them. Verse 16. be of the same mind one toward another. Is this going to control these underlying fundamental principle of loving your neighbor as yourself? Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. We talked about that in the sermonette, didn't we? Pride goes before destruction. And verse 19 says, better it is to be with a person of low estate than it is to be to share the spoil with the great. Be not wise in your own conceit. Verse 17, if somebody says all kinds of snarky, evil things about you, about us, how is our communication to be? Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Priorities that Christ set, first of all, the things of God. What is the great commandment in the law? You will love the Lord your God. And the second one is like it. Like it. And to say the second one is like it, that's kind of an interesting thought too, isn't it? How can an attitude toward other human beings be like the attitude that we should have toward God? Well, who are other human beings? Ultimately, they're the children of God, aren't they? They ultimately are the children of God. So, no matter how bad you may think I am, and you have plenty of reason to think that, probably, you have to treat me well. And expect that someday I'm going to be repentant, and if I am sufficiently repentant and learn the way of God, then I will be God as the same as you will be. If it be possible. This is a fundamental underlying principle which controls our communication. If it be possible. Why do we say, well, if it be possible? Well, sometimes it isn't possible, right? Sometimes you got to make a choice between whether to obey God or to, be in an attitude toward other human beings, which would be a nice attitude to have. And when that choice comes, then it's not possible. If you're forced into that corner, then you've got to choose God, and that's all there is to it. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, hopefully a lot lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Communication that we carry on. We have some, at least legally, in the society in which we live, we have the potential to communicate wrongly toward other people. But as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. And it isn't always possible. That's the underlying principle which should guide our communication. Now here's the single, what I selected out for purposes of this sermon. It may be that I overlooked something or should have chosen something else, but the single great principle of speech which I'm emphasizing in this sermon goes back to what Christ had to say when he was being confronted in the desert by Satan the devil. Christ's time in the life of Christ, he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights followed by temptation. He was going to be tempted by Satan the devil. And I would submit to you, it's also a crisis time in your life, even though you had not been born and would not be born for another 2,000 years if Christ didn't make this successful defense against Satan. All of God's plan would have been disrupted, including the opportunity for eternal life that you and I have. So it's pretty important. Christ was tempted here in the desert in the wilderness by Satan in three different ways. We'll only talk about one of the three ways in this sermon because it has to do with words. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. The tempter came to him being Christ. He said, if you be, that's already a hook for trying to get Christ to submit to his own pride, isn't it? If you be, you say you are, but I don't really believe you are. If you be the Son of God. Prove it. Prove it. Command that these stones be made bread. You hungry? You think you could you do that? I don't think you can. If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Here's the answer that Christ gave. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Didn't say that we shouldn't live by bread, but he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And that's kind of an interesting thing too, because what is the bread of life? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Communication. Do we have the right to communicate anything as far as the society that we live in? We have every sort of right to communicate almost anything we want to, don't we? The Bible says here that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when we communicate with other people, it always has to be, since we've taken on the obligation of being the children of God, it always has to be in accordance with the Word of God. So that puts a lot of restriction on our speech, doesn't it? That we should only answer in certain ways that are in accordance with the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Our speech must always reflect God's truth. We're not authorized to speak in any other way. Our conversation should reflect the truth that comes out of the mouth of God. So I say that's the, for at least for the purpose of this sermon, I didn't do a lot of research or mental gymnastics trying to say what is the greatest principle of our speech, but I think this is when we actually go to engaging our tongue and our jaw, you say jacking our jaw, whatever, whenever we start to do that, this is what should be coming out of our mouth. Those things which are in accordance with the Word of God reflect that truth that comes from the mouth of God. Christ gave us some individual personal restriction or instruction in regard to that, which places us under some additional restrictions. We don't see any of these restrictions being given deference to in the face of this earth. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. You know, after Christ came back off of the mountain from the 40 days when he was tempted, was able to overcome Satan, he comes down and begins his ministry. The first, as far as I can tell, and earliest text from his ministry is the Sermon on the Mount. It's his keynote address. Here on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has quite a lot to say about communication, conversation, what restrictions he places on our freedom of speech. Christ here puts us under restrictions in our common everyday speech. Matthew 5:34. I say to you, swear not at all. Now, swear not at all, I think it's kind of an umbrella principle here that he goes on to mention these other examples of swearing. Umbrella principle, yes. We say, we're given a document. I swear the following that I have entered in this document is true. Put your left hand on your right hand on the Bible. Raise your left hand. Repeat after me. I solemnly swear that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. So that's how society conducts its business. Christ says here, no, don't swear at all. But then, if that's the umbrella principle, goes on to give examples of these things that we may not think necessarily are about swearing, but he says, he's got it under that umbrella, this is an example of swearing, neither by heaven. And of course, the little old lady that I can remember growing up for a long time said, you know, my heavens, emphasizing what she's about to say by calling that kind of an invocation in. He said, don't do that. Reason is, the heaven is God's throne. Do not swear by the earth. And of course, we hear all kinds of swearing by the earth, don't we? Hell yes, hell no. What is hell? Hell is an old English word for the earth. It is God's footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But this is talking about how you're to conduct your communication about and with other people, but here are restrictions on your communication that you ought to be careful to keep in place. Here's what it says in verse 37. Let your communication be simplified. Let it be yes, yes, or no, no. Yes or no. And if we're talking about the context in particular that's being described here in the Sermon on the Mount, this kind of communication or undertaking obligations toward other people in the business world, we used to be able to conduct business based on a handshake and an agreement. Now we can't do it without a stack of legal documents. Why? Well, because usually both parties are not very reliable in regard to any honesty that is required to do that kind of business. Let your communication simply be yes or no. And here's a really enormous statement that this humbles you too. More than this, more than a simple yes or no, and a whole burgeoning industry exists from one side of this country to the other side to enforce things on people who undertake obligations. It says, whatsoever is more than this comes of evil. Do you have freedom of speech? According to our society, but according to the Word of God here, it says that we should keep our communication simple. And I mean that when it comes to keeping our communication simple, it's particularly referring to expletives that we find in almost everybody's conversation today, doesn't it? When I was going to take chemistry classes or math classes with Bryant when he was going to Corning Community College, I went there with him to take the classes and help him catch up from what he hadn't done while he was in high school. He should have done, but he didn't do. Ron did the same with B-Bell here. Went to school with him. I don't know if he did it for the same reasons, but that's kind of... Brian wanted me to go because he didn't feel very confident. So we went together, but in the classroom. And this wouldn't have been true when I was going to college a long time before that. Everybody in the classroom was using what we would have considered common curse words about everything the instructors, the students communicating with each other, the students communicating with the instructor communicating with the other students. And if you had another instructor come in the room, they'd be communicating back and forth in the same kind of, as we see it here, inappropriate way with expletives, euphemisms, and trying to, in some way, the root of it is pride, isn't it? Trying to emphasize what they were saying to the point that it's pretty pretty much an outright violation of everything that Christ had to say here. Verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. Sermon on the Mount. Keynote address of Christ. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? What's the result? Saying, do these things. And this kind of follows on verse 36, 37. Then he dropped down, dropped a few verses there. 43, 44, 45. What's your overall objective in life? He's saying, practice this so that you can fulfill your overall objective in life, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he made it rise on me this week. It was pretty hot. I'm not supposed to be out in the sun that much, but the sun rose on me. I would have preferred a little less sun. And to send rain on the just and the unjust. I guess we got a lot of rain this past week, too. And a little bit of wind. A few trees went down and so forth. So those are things, restrictions that we can look at and think about. There's a lot to chew on there. There's a lot to chew on there in the Sermon on the Mount as far as what we say and whether or not the overall fundamental principle of who we are is being facilitated or being reflected by what we have to say. Or are we denying who we're supposed to be by saying things inappropriately? Again, this is not a corrective sermon. I don't know of any reason why I should be giving this to any one of you, but except that it is something that we ought to repeat and think about and know and be refreshed on from time to time. One of the big problems, I called it sign of our times, that we have another example of what shouldn't be done with our communication. That's gossip. That's gossip. I just look at it, and because of the tools we now have to be able to communicate wrongly, gossip is going on as it has never before in all of human history gone on. You know, we got these little things, and then people are going around. I'm not even sure the name, smartphones or tablets or whatever. There's a lot of inappropriate communication being conducted in that way. But on internet, television, magazines, newspapers, social media of all sorts, there is an incredible amount of gossip, violation of the principles of God. We are God's people. We are intending to become ultimately to be born as the children of God in His family. We are being prepared so that we can serve all of mankind in God's kingdom. We shouldn't be doing this. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Not that there are plenty of appropriate uses for those tools of communication. You know, those are important to use properly, but there's plenty of opportunity to use them improperly as well. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. He said, if you just hear something and give lip service to it, but you don't practice what you're preaching or hearing, you're a person who is deceiving your own self. If any be a hearer of the word, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. Goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and being and continuing therein, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Verse 26, if any person among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue. You know, you got a bridle is something that goes in the mouth of a horse, turns the horse's head, pulls him this way, lets the horse know which direction you want to go. And it's like it's saying, that's like me right there. I'm supposed to have a bridle on my tongue, directing which way it goes. Where does the bridle originate? Hopefully in my heart, my spirit, and my brain. He deceives his own heart. And if we can't do that, my religion is in vain. Pretty big statement, isn't it? In the U.S., we have worldly freedom of speech. There are some limited restrictions on freedom of speech even in the United States. You're not supposed to be able to scream. I never heard of it happening, but you're not supposed to be able to scream fire in a crowded theater. That's kind of an allegory, you know. You're not supposed to be able to do something that would be that way. We have restrictions on malicious intent, but that's almost no restriction at all. There was a movie and called long ago called Absence of Malice, with a very good example of that. We live under a different set of obligations of speech. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begot he us. You've been begotten, you've been baptized, you've received the engrafting of God's Holy Spirit. Of his own will begot he us with what? What did he use to do it? The word of truth. If it hadn't been for that word of truth, you wouldn't have known what the obligations were that you needed to make and to take. You see, God sets the example by being someone and whose communication is absolutely faithful, the word of truth. So that, continuing the verse, we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. We should be as our Father in heaven. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be, here's a sequence I'm going to conclude with. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Speech must reflect truth. If our speech reflects truth, our spirit will be under proper control. The consequences will be swift to hear. Now, how do you be swift to hear? Do your ears run down the road? No, this means, it's kind of an allegory, isn't it? It means that from your spirit and from your heart, you don't jump out and make irresponsible statements until you have investigated a matter. Your mouth speaks, and the Bible gives us scriptures that say, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So fill your heart up with truth before you speak. Swift to hear. Listen and encompass or absorb that truth. Slow to speak. Don't be someone who's always got something to say before anybody else can say anything. There are those kinds of people. We encounter them. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So, be slow to speak. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. And then slow to wrath. If there is even any justification for wrath at all. But if you're quick to listen, slow to speak, there'll be very few needs for wrath at all. These are some of the principles that I feel we should follow in regard to freedom of speech.